I guess more of as a confession than as a badge. It's just been an exceptionally busy week. I don't know how many of you have felt that, or an exceptionally busy season time with school starting or new things starting at work, or if it's soccer season, or if it's managing your fantasy football league, or if just kids have things going on, grandkids. Life just seems extremely busy, and I've been feeling it. And like I said, more of as a confession than as a badge. I worked over 60 hours this week, doing different things, school-wise, church-wise, family-wise, soccer-wise, kid-wise, husband-wise, that I've developed a anxiety in my heart. And I know I've shared that with you guys maybe a week or two ago. It's been like a consistent little pain in my chest of like, just there's just too many things going on. And I have been feeling it for probably 3 weeks until yesterday morning. Yesterday morning, I made it a point to come here and just worship. And God is good, and God heals. And I haven't felt that pain since yesterday morning. I realized in this struggle of mine of feeling busy and the heaviness and the weight of life that when so many things are going on, I need to put that much more time and attention into prayer and my relationship with the Lord. Because if I'm not doing that first, none of this other stuff matters. And I've been thinking about it, and I'm like, I think it's almost an identity crisis that I'm going through this whole thing, because I wear different hats throughout the day and throughout the week, where I'll go to school and I put on my teacher hat. I have to be much more outside of my normal personality of being an Enneagram 9, and I have to be more of an 8 and more authoritative and more disciplinarian than I like to be. And then I'll come here and I'll put on the pastor hat, where I jump into administrative roles and get to, you know, I pray with different people and have different conversations. Then I'll go home and put on my dad hat or my husband hat, and I get to be family guy. And then I'll go to soccer practice, and I'll put on the coaching hat. And it's like just too many hats going on. Who am I? Right? And I started asking this question, or having some confusion about who I am at different times. And I realized that above all of those things, first and foremost, I'm a son. I'm a son of the living God. My identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ and who he has called me to be. He's called me to be a father and to be a coach and to be a teacher and to be a pastor, and he's called me to do those things, but the origin of it all is that he has called me to be those things. And if he called me to be something else, or he directed me into a different path, I would walk in that path because he has directed that path. He's the one that guides me, and he is the one that defines who I am, that I am a son of the living God. If you guys would open up to Isaiah chapter 6, we are in a new series that we started last week on the minor prophets. And I know Isaiah is a major prophet because it's a larger book. Like I said, the minor prophets are not less in function, but less just in verbiage and words, word count. So they're just smaller books. But they're communicating the same types of messages to the people of Israel. Isaiah does this on a grand scale and gives us 40 or so chapters of prophecy, of vision. And as we're going through these books, I'm regaining this passion and this love for the Word of God. I encourage you all to read these stories. And I know the Old Testament, sometimes we can get caught up in cultural misunderstandings. We can get caught up in discrepancies of or questions that are really hard and difficult to understand because the culture was much different back then. But the message in which he is delivering to us is still applicable to us today. And my hope and my desire is that when we're reading through these prophecies, we can see ourselves in his story, that the more we read his story, the story of God throughout history, we can see ourselves in his story, and that we adopt parts of his story into our own lives and see God interacting with us where we are now. We live in a time in a place where there's so much noise going on around us. There's political parties pressing their agendas on us from each side. There's our boss's voice sometimes domineering us into things that we feel like we have to do. There's our spouses that speak to us and our children that keep speaking to us and keep speaking to us and keep speaking to us. There's the noise of the TV and the radio and all the other sounds that come in that I'm going to encourage you guys to allow this to be the dominant voice in your life. That when you wake in the morning, you would take time to allow God's voice speak to you. This is my prayer for us in Isaiah chapter 6. It's this image of Isaiah seeking out God and seeing him. It says, in the year, let me put it up on the board if you don't have your physical Bible with you, in the year that King Uzziah, I'm always terrible at this thing, there we go, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." That's where we need to be. We need to be caught up in the throne room of God and in the presence of the Lord, where we're hearing the voice of God lead us in our lives, where the whole earth is filled with his glory. I read that last phrase, the whole earth is filled with his glory. But I want to go back to Isaiah 1, and then we'll work our way into Hosea, because in Isaiah 1, verse 2, it says, "The children I raised and I cared for have rebelled against me. Even an ox knows its owner and a donkey recognizes its master's care, but Israel doesn't know its master. My people don't recognize my care for them." My people don't recognize my care for them. As we're going through the prophets, we're in this stage of time where we've seen this replicable cycle of sin happening, right? And maybe you guys can read yourself into this story. There's sin happens. If we go back to Adam and Eve, right, in the origins of humanity, we see sin occurring. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And their eyes become open to things that they were unaware of before, and there is a separation between man and God, right? And they go through, and they're kicked out of the garden, and there's a gate set up, and they're ostracized from that place until they come to a place of repentance. And when they repent, and then when we repent, there's the gift of forgiveness, and after forgiveness, there's reconciliation, and then we go through the whole cycle again. It's been happening throughout history from the very beginning of time. We sin, we separate, we repent, there's forgiveness, we reconcile. It's a process that happens in community all the time. And it's hard. Hosea's purpose as a prophet was he was one who was called by God to have his life be this prophetic message to the people of Israel. Hosea is his name actually means salvation. And in his life, in the naming of who Isaiah or who Hosea is as a person, God is saying that from the creation of Hosea as a prophet, he is meant to be a living testimony of the salvation of God. Okay? His life represents what the story of God is going to be through Jesus Christ to the people of Israel, to the believers in the Savior. When I started thinking about different modern day heroes or people that have lived a life that was marked for a certain purpose, I thought of people like Mahatma Gandhi. His whole life was for a purpose. Martin Luther King, right? When we think of Martin Luther King, you cannot separate the man from the mission. His mission throughout his entire life was to bring about racial reconciliation. Right? He preached from the gospel to redeem the people, to bring the church together. A pastor with power, Abraham Lincoln, as the president of the United States, right, stood for truth and liberty, right? Mother Teresa, the goodness of all that she did, her life was a testimony of who God was in her life. Hosea, similarly, lived a life that would preach salvation. In our story this morning, we're going to look at this prophet, Hosea, that had a marking on his life. The biblical story of Hosea is amazing. If you haven't read it before, it's 14 chapters. I encourage you to pick it up. It shouldn't take you long to read. If you want an additional book, okay, there's a book called Redeeming Love, which I haven't read it yet, I know. For those of you that have read it, you're like, how have you not read that book? But I picked it up and I read the introduction to it. And just in the introduction, I started crying. Because it says, to those who are hurt and hunger. Knowing the Hosea story, I was like, immediately, I can see myself in this story. I'm hungry. I'm hurt. There's times in my life where I know that I represent one of the characters of this story. And I'll tell you who that is in a minute. But let's first read the opening parts of this in verse 2. When the Lord first began speaking to Israel through Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a prostitute, so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she became pregnant and gave Hosea a son. I almost feel like I can't even say those words in church. Hosea's entire life becomes this biblical image to depict God's relentless pursuit of his beloved, his people Israel. I don't know about you guys, and I don't hear it very often, but if you've had a spouse who's been unfaithful, I can imagine that's probably the hardest thing in the world to overcome. Because it's not just the infidelity, it's the betrayal, it's the lying, it's the deceiving, it's the sneaking around, it's the lack, like you lose so much in it. That when, I thank the Lord every day that my wife is a 6, Enneagram 6, because I know that she is faithful and I have never had a doubt in my mind that she's going to be faithful to me. But if there was an act of adultery, my heart would be crushed. That would be the hardest thing in the world to overcome. And if you've experienced that, my heart hurts for you. No one deserves to walk through that sort of pain in this life. Hosea was called to marry a woman that he knew would be promiscuous to him. Hosea was called not just to marry this woman, but he knew that she was going to be sleeping with other guys and that she was going to have children from other men that come into his life. And he did it anyways, because he knew that that's what God had called him to do. And this is the beautiful story of the gospel. Hosea's life means salvation. By marrying this promiscuous woman, he is going to show her through relentless pursuit of her that there is salvation to even the worst of us. The person that I was talking about, when I read this the first time, I did think of myself as Hosea, that I was the hero, that I would be the one who had come in and I'd rescue a promiscuous woman, and that I would do that in the name of the Lord. And I would offer that salvation because I'm a godly man and I could do that. The more I read it and I read through commentaries, I realized I'm more like Gomer, his promiscuous wife. I'm a sinner. I'm not the hero. God is the hero. God is the one who saves. And I thought back to a time in my life when I had to confess sin to my wife, when she wasn't my wife yet. But I remember confessing to her of a struggle that I had, that I needed to confess to her before we were married. And I remember looking at her in the eyes and telling her of my sin, and seeing through her eyes, seeing the pain in her eyes of how I have hurt her, and seeing the eyes of God. That in my sin toward her, I had actually pained our Father. And then she forgave me, and through her eyes, I felt the receipt of salvation, of forgiveness. Through the eyes of her, I felt God's love and redeeming love of all that I was. Hosea continued, and his wife, Gomer, had several children, the first of which was Jezreel. Jezreel's name meant Yahweh will destroy, and it was talking about Jehu's line in all of Israel. Okay, the northern kingdom of Israel would be destroyed, and now Hosea's life, he's not just married to a promiscuous woman. Now his children are going to bear the effects of this entire story as well. In the Hebrew, there's a play on these words. There's the Hebrew word for Israel is Yisrael. And then the Hebrew name for Jezreel is Yitzrael. Right? It's almost poetic in the delivery of who his children would be. Right? Yitzrael will be the destruction of Yisrael, right? And then he has a second child named Lo Rohama, which means no love or pity, that Yahweh will no longer have compassion on Israel or forgive her sins, that Israel had gone astray from who God had called them to be and had gone their own way, and now Hosea's life is going to represent God's justice and effects on Israel, the repercussions of what would happen to Israel. And then he has a third called Lo Ami, which means not my people. Can you imagine naming your kid Lo Ami or Lo Ruhama? I almost feel for these kids. It means Yahweh has rejected the Israelites as his people. So you have Hosea. God has called him to marry a promiscuous wife who would have three children, not knowing if they are his or not. And their names are to be, God has forsaken these people, that Israel is going to be cut off. His whole life becomes this image of God's relationship between himself and a people that have gone their own way. But then we get to chapter 3. And a lot of commentators that I read claim that this chapter is one of the best chapters in the entire Bible to depict the relationship that we have with God. This is what he says. Then the Lord said to me, "Go and love your wife again. Even though she commits adultery with another lover, this will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel. Even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them." So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine. This I said to her, "You must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even with me." Hosea's wife Gomer leaves him and goes back to prostitution after they've had children. And I found myself asking, why would she do that? Why would someone go back to prostitution after she's found a man that loves her, that treats her well, gives her what she needs, provides for her, provides safety? Why would she go back to prostitution? Brings me back to the first point I made. It's an identity crisis. Why do I not seek the Lord every day? Why do I get caught up in an identity where am I a teacher? Am I a pastor? Am I a father? Am I a husband? Am I a soccer coach? Why do I get caught up in that? Because I've gone back to my identity crisis and not knowing who I am first in the Lord. Gomer went back to prostitution because she was struggling with the identity of who she really is as the daughter of God. We do this every day. We have all sorts of sins. If I want to lay them all out on the table, we would look just like Gomer. Some of us, I don't even know, let's just lay them out there. Some of us struggle with greed. Some of us struggle with pride, envy, sexual sins. Some of us are addicted to pornography. Some of us are addicted to sugar. I had to confess that to my wife just this last week, that I have a sugar addiction. I have to cut certain sugars out of my life. And I didn't realize it till we got in a big fight. And I realized my sugar addiction is hurting my family. I can't eat ice cream anymore. I was addicted to it. It seems like a lesser sin, but it's not. The realization was that all of our sins are equal at the foot of the cross. We struggle with identity, who we are, what we do, and how we approach the Lord. Gomer was us. We are prostitutes of the Lord. We turn and go to our own way and seek our own selfish desires. But God seeks us out and has a relentless pursuit of us. God is relentlessly pursuing you and has given his Son for your redemption. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. God desires you. And he's willing, just like Hosea, to go and purchase you from the brothel and say, "I will buy you back with 15 bushels of silver," or whatever it was. "I'm going to buy you back so that I can redeem you with my deep love for you. And you will come and you will reside in my house. We don't even have to do anything else. I just want you with me." He said that to his wife. He said, "You will not even have sexual relations with me. It's not even about the physical intimacy. I just want you near me. I just want you in my presence." And so Hosea, in the meaning of his name, saves Gomer, the prostitute. That's chapters 1 through 3. It's a story of a promiscuous woman who's cheating on his wife and living in her own desires, and the prophet Hosea coming to redeem her. The remainder of this book, I'm going to just fly through it, because 1 through 3 really represents the rest of 4 through 14, where this story of Gomer and Hosea says, now this is that same relationship played out with you, Israel. Not just individual anymore, but collectively as a people group. He says, Gomer did this. You, Israel, have done this. In Hosea chapter 14, verses 4 through 9, he ends with this. He says, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. And there's like an appendix at the end that says, who is wise and discerning to understand all this? The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. I want to spend a minute to just pray before we go back into worship. And it's more of a prayer of reflection or confession. Some of you have unconfessed sin in your life. I do too. I have to come before the Lord daily to confess, God, I have gone to my own way. I have done this, or I have done that, and I need to be forgiven by you. I want to spend a minute in prayer just asking for God's forgiveness. So if you would just bow your heads with me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. God, we approach your throne, and we cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God, you are holy. We are a people with unclean lips. I pray, Lord, that you would send an angel to fly down and touch our lips with that coal and purify us and sanctify us. God, I know I have turned to my own way. I have struggled with my identity in finding peace, that knowing that I am a child of the living God. I know I'm promiscuous in my heart, Lord, that I am self-seeking. I know I have not done things perfectly. I know I've gotten angry at my children, and I repent. I know I've not been loving to my wife, and I repent. I know I've sought after material things, and I repent. God, I pray that you would pursue me, that your pursuit of me would find me and find favor on me. I hunger and I thirst for righteousness. Lord, I pray that you would fill me. God, I pray that in the understanding of who I am before you as a child of the living God, of the favor that you have shown me, of the blessings that you have provided for me, of the forgiveness and the reconciliation through the cycle of sin. God, that I would turn my heart back to you in praise. And that as we sing these last two songs, my heart would be laid bare before you as a repentant man or woman who has been cleansed, who has been bought back, who has been redeemed by the love of Christ. So we lay our hearts before you, God, as we sing. In your name, amen.
Please stand.